what I would like to share with you today in my sermon is what I spoke to the ladies about over in our educational seminar for the ladies in the Seattle area, which covers, we had ladies coming from Washington, Oregon, Alaska, attended that one last weekend, about 60-some ladies, and then the 50 to 60 ladies this weekend here. I'd like to share with you God's view of women. How does God look at women? I'd like you to stop for a moment and think about this. All of you, women and men, what is your view of women? How do you think of women? And, you know, ladies, what do you think of yourself? How do you think God views you? We're going to look today in the Word of God, and I would like to give you an overview of what the Bible shows how God looks at women. And I might let you know at this point, along with the subject that I'm speaking, that the United Church of God has begun a biblical study paper, a research paper that is being done now, and anyone can give input to it, on the role of women in the church. What does God's Word say? What does it teach? And this biblical study paper will go through every example in the Bible from Old through New Testament. It's being coordinated, this research biblical topic, by Mr. Cecil Moranville, who is one of our ministers in Phoenix, Arizona, who is involved full-time in writing and research and editing of our documents. He's on our payroll. He's one of our longtime ministers in the United Church of God and the Worldwide Church of God formerly. And he is taking all the papers. I sent him everything that I've collected over the years that people have given to me. As we take a look at all the examples, and I'm going to give you an overview today. And the purpose is not to change what we believe that about women being pastors or not being pastors. We all believe that. We know that God has not called women to be pastors of the churches and to take those jobs and roles. What we'll be looking at are all of the other ways that God has used women in the Bible and the examples that he gives us of how he esteems women and what their value is. And I think it's surprising as we go through this and look at some of these examples, I think it is surprising what God has done and what his future is for women. We will then take a look at the end of the sermon at woman's eternal purpose and future. What will women be? What will they do in the kingdom of God as spirit beings? Will it be any different than what men do? So the sermon today will be on how does God view women? What does his word show us? What does it tell us? Where do they fit? What was God's plan for women? We'll see in society, but we'll especially be looking at how God has used them in his church and in his work, and what was God's plan for women in his kingdom and for all eternity. Let's begin in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, a couple of points here, of course. There's more than one of them. God said, "Let us." Now, here we see that there was what we would know as God the Father and the one who was the Word who became Jesus Christ. "Let us make man in our image." Now, I'd like to point out here, now, when you read the word man, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? You say, well, a man. You think, well, God is going to make a male here. But the Hebrew word hadam means mankind. It means human beings. It doesn't mean God said, well, I'm just going to make a male. That is not what it means in the original language, as the context in the verse itself shows. Let's read on. So what God is saying here, let us make mankind. Let us make human beings in our image. And let them, and as you can see here, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Them is referring to mankind, both male and female. So we'll see before we're finished with these verses, what God decided to do when he decided to make human beings in his image, he created a man and a woman, a male and a female. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, the cattle, and every creeping thing on the earth. And so God created man, mankind, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So from the very beginning, when God decided to create mankind after his image, he decided to create them, male and female. So, you know, that, to me, that's an important concept. And when we think of the image of God, you think of, well, it's how God looks physically, his appearance. Now, image here means more than just physical appearance. It means his nature, his character, his personality. So what are we looking at here? Men and women. I see men and women sitting here. When God created male and female, and I'll give you, in this case, my understanding of this. He didn't say, well, the man will be totally like me. The woman will be a different creature, unlike me. No, that's not what he did. When God created the man and the woman, he gave the man certain of his characteristics. We all know the characteristics men have, don't we, men? We're, you know, God made men to be more muscular and strong physically in that way. But I know for myself, the mind that he gave me was more project-oriented, goal-oriented, left a little more left-brained in my practical, logical thinking. He gave a man certain parts of himself. And even temperament and personality-wise, a man is like God. Okay, what about the woman? I'm getting us to think about it. Did God say, now the man, he's really like me, but not the woman? No, he created them together. And he gave each of them part of himself. And then he created the female and put within the female part of himself. You know, the Bible talks of God. God is a highly right-brained, creative, sensitive, compassionate, loving, gentle, kind, like Jesus was. A compassionate and kind and gentle and good and loving and nurturing God. God gave part of himself and his qualities to the female as well as the male. So when you look at a man and a woman, you see God. He created them both. They're both like him. Now, you know, we recognize that the Bible calls God our Father, and God created the man to be the father and to be the head of the family and to be the head of the marriage. That's the role that he gave to the man. And I'm bringing this out because, you know, as we go through the Bible looking at the whole picture, you know, we're going to, in some cases, we'll at times spell some attitudes that at least I have known of in the past, that women were somehow inferior creatures to man. Not as intelligent as man, or not as this about of man. But we're going to see as we go through the examples here in the Bible and of what God says, that woman was created equal to man in every capacity, except the role that they play in life. God gave the man the role of the father, the husband, the head of the family, the head of the marriage. But let's go on. Let's read on with this and pick up in chapter 2. in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. And so it says a helper comparable to him, comparable to him. Other translations use different words here. One used complementary to the man. So God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Why is it not good for a man to be alone? Well, because we're not complete without the other. You know, women are not complete without the male influence, and men are not complete without the female influence. We need each other. It was God's plan. To be complete, to be more like God. And even if people aren't married, even outside of marriage, there is the need for relationships of the opposite sex. That was God's plan and will. We all need that, don't we? It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. But let's drop down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. So here's the first operation in the Bible. God is performing it. Put Adam to sleep, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, you probably thought of this point, but why did God choose the rib? Why didn't God maybe choose a toe bone or an ankle bone or a foot bone and make the woman? Or why didn't God choose a head bone, part of the head? I think this is inspired of God in the way that he did it. I think it sends a message on his love for women, his role for women, how he values women. The rib is next to the heart. It's beside the man, isn't it? The woman is his partner and his companion. He didn't take a toe bone. A woman isn't under the man to be trotted on and disrespected and abused, as is often the case in the world. And he didn't take a head bone and put the woman, you know, this is, you know, I say symbolically, putting her as the head in any way, a rib. It sends a message from God. And a woman, as we all know, and mothers, women and mothers, what do they add to the man? I think they add a lot of heart. I think they add a lot of heart and feeling and love and emotion and nurturing and tenderness and gentleness and kindness. That's what my mother added to me as this rowdy boy. Now you think about the women and the mothers in our lives and how they can balance us. And that's why God gave them to us. God's gift, God's blessing. And it says in verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. A very part of the man. Cleaving together. You know, verse 24 says, man shall leave his father and mother and they will be joined to his wife. It, Hebrew means cling to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the Hebrew talks about becoming one mentally, emotionally, psychologically. And in this world, there has been in the past so much ignorance in this area. Men not understanding women and women not understanding men. There's a lot more knowledge on that today, thankfully. A lot more books that can help people to understand the differences in men and women. But my objective today is to point out what God says, what God shows and what God reveals, his attitude and purpose for women, something we're all deeply interested in. Let's go on and take a look at some examples from the Old Testament of how God has used women. We're going to look at the Old Testament in overview and the New Testament, and there are some fascinating things, even to me as I went through and read more in detail, the role that women played in the Old Testament and in the forming of the nation of Israel, and the role women played in the forming of the New Testament church, how God used them. And I want all of you women who are Christians, have God's Holy Spirit, to think about these scriptures as we go through them, and you men as well, of how God may use the women of his church today in the future, some of the things that he predicts and the way that he is going to use women. We'll see that when we get to a prophecy in Acts chapter 2. But the first woman that I want to mention who's honored in Scripture, one of the first, I mean, not the first, is Sarah. Hebrews 11:11. Now, they will all be in the Old Testament, but here in Hebrews 11:11 is a New Testament scripture honoring Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and verse 11, which says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age of childbearing. She was 90 years old. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So the Bible honors Sarah. Her name is recorded in Scripture. We think of Sarah as a woman of God, a woman of faith. She was not perfect. She doubted at first when an angel told her this was going to happen. But nevertheless, she came to believe God and trust him, and it happened. So Sarah is a woman in the Bible that God sets forth as an example for women today. A woman of faith. Notice what else he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 about Sarah's example. 1 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, and that's you women, isn't it? Holy women who trusted in God, 1 Peter 3:7. Pardon me, this is verse 5 I'm reading right now, verse 5. Also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you ladies have to call your man, yes, Lord. But, you know, many of them would, that means with respect. Honey, with respect. Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So, a wife, a woman, should not in any way have to be afraid of her husband. If she is, there's something wrong. That means that she's afraid of violence, or his anger, or his temper. And that's something that we need God's help with, because our wives should not be afraid of us in the way this is talking about here in any way. I don't want Leanne in any way being afraid of me. I don't want her ever to have any fear whatsoever that I would ever intentionally hurt or abuse her. I pray God I'd never laid a hand on her in that way. And that's what it's talking about. And likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding. What is this? Giving honor to the wife. You know what that Greek word means? The Greek word means esteem them, value, respect them. That's what it means. God does, and I think most of us do in the church today. But we're going to see that God has high respect for women and tremendous plans for them in his kingdom for all eternity. They play a very important role in the plan of God, the purpose of God. Another interesting woman in the Old Testament is Miriam. Turn back to Exodus 15. I'd like to review very briefly the role that God reveals that Miriam played in the formation of ancient Israel. The church, it's called the church in the wilderness, the church of the Old Testament. First, we'll see something that Miriam was a leader of the people. Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21. Miriam, the prophetess, she's called a prophetess, and that means that there are some women that God gives special knowledge to, special understanding, special revelation to, and he would have them speak it and give it even to the men and to others. And then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her, with her, with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So they were singing and praising God for delivering them from Pharaoh and the Red Sea. But here's an interesting scripture about Miriam and the prophet Micah. Turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. God speaks in the first person here. He says, I have done this. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. I'd like you to read it with me, because I'm bringing out something And let's remember Deborah and the book of Judges, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Let's just review it. I'm not going to go back and read all the scriptures because I have so many. I'm giving an overview, and I'll give you the scriptures, even when I don't turn and read to everyone, so you can look them up later. But in Judges, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, it talks about Deborah, whom God says and was a prophetess. She was a judge in Israel, and God used her mightily. She was even the leader of the military at that time, military leader. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 7, she calls herself a mother in Israel. And whenever I read about Deborah, there's a particular lady who was a leader of one of the nations of the world a few years ago, Israel, in the Middle East, that I think of, Golda Meir. I don't know if any of you remember Golda Meir. She was quite a lady, quite a leader. She was the leader of her country. She was the leader of the military. She was the head of state. If you ever saw Golda Meir, if you remember her, some of the younger wouldn't, but she looked like a grandmother. But she was quite a lady and quite respected and honored in the world because of her leadership ability. God has used women in incredible capacities, hasn't he? And we're not going into the reasons why. Were there no men that God could use? Barak wouldn't go out to war unless Deborah was with him. I'm not going to speculate on all those reasons why. The point is, God did use Deborah in that way. That's something God did. How about Ruth? Let's talk about Ruth in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth. God chose Ruth. And many of you ladies and men are familiar with the story of Ruth, a Moabite woman, not an Israelite. And she married one of the sons of, what was his name? Naomi became her mother-in-law. We all know Naomi. And the sons died, and they became widows. And Ruth became a widow. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, was going to go back home. And the other daughters stayed. And Ruth said, well, I'm going to go with you. Where you go, I will go. And your God will be my God. She loved Naomi, Ruth did, and wanted to go back with her. And Ruth was such an incredible woman that God chose Ruth to become the great-grandson of King David, pardon me, great-grandmother of King David. Quite an honor. And then in Matthew chapter 1, you find Ruth is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the woman who is not an Israelite. So Ruth is a woman honored of God and used in a beautiful and wonderful way. These are people most of us are very familiar with in Scripture. What about Huldah, though? How much do we know about Huldah? Let's go back to 2 Kings 22. Here's a woman named Huldah who was a wife, and God used her as a prophetess. Now, the interesting thing to me is that at the time Huldah was a prophetess, Jeremiah and some of the other prophets were prophesying as well. So it isn't It isn't that God didn't have other men that he was using, but he was also using her. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15, 2 Kings 22. So, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Ekbor, Shaphan, and Ahaziah, went to Hilda, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of all of these names in here, keeper of the ward, and they spoke with her. And then she said to them in verse 15, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord." I mean, God spoke to them with authority. "Thus says the Lord." So here is another example of a woman that God honored and has used. The point that we'll see as we move along is that God values women. And we're going to look at some of the ways that he's used them even more in the New Testament when we get there. Esther. You women probably know the story of Esther quite well, of how God took this young woman and how the king at that time, Xerxes, Greek name, King Xerxes, got rid of his wife and wanted a new wife and had a harem. And he liked Esther more than all of the others. I mean, what a trial that would have been for that young woman at that time. And yet she submitted herself to God every step of the way. And God was able to use Esther to save her people because of her courage, her faith, her conviction, her yieldedness to God. It's an incredible story, isn't it, the story of Esther? So here's a woman, a young woman, that God was able to use in a powerful way and records that story in the Bible for us today as an example of how he can take a woman, a young woman even, and use her even to save his people. I'd like to move on to the New Testament and go through some of the New Testament examples of how God has honored women and used women. Begin with Mary, the mother of Joseph, in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You know, what I hope is that we as men will come to value our women in the church even more and recognize their God-given gifts, talents, and abilities. You know, I hope that we will honor them even more, respect them, appreciate them, encourage them to grow, to develop their own abilities and leadership, and to serve in the ways that God provides for them and gives them. But let's look at this woman, Mary, in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. So Mary wasn't expecting this. No, just picture that. Here's this young woman betrothed to Joseph. And out of the clear blue, an angel appears to her and says to her, "You are highly favored with God. Blessed are you among women." Now women, that's why I ask, how do you think of yourself? How do you think God thinks of you? I'm asking you, I know a lot of women battle low self-esteem. I know. And a lot of them have very low self-esteem. That is, opinions about themselves or feelings about themselves. God loves you. God called you. God brought you into his family and into his church. And he designed you. And he has great plans for you. Today, men, the sermon is for you, too. This is what I'm speaking of. It may be about women in the Bible, but it's for us as men as well. how we can grow in encouraging and supporting our wives and ladies and encourage their growth and development to serve God as well as the men. We all want that, I know. And so God honors the young woman, Mary, and performs an incredible miracle. Could God have worked out his plan of salvation another way? Did he have to decide, well, I'm going to become human and become a baby, and I'm going to enter a woman's womb through the power of the Holy Spirit, impregnate her, and God will be developing in a human form in that woman's womb? Could God have done it another way? I suppose he could, developed another plan of salvation for mankind. But he didn't. Stop and think about it. What did God do? God honored the woman that he himself had created. And God says, I am going to be born of woman as a human being. It's an awesome thing, isn't it, when you truly try to think about what God did here. And what an honor for women and for Mary specifically, but about for women that God Almighty decided to do it that way. When he didn't have to, he has all power. He could have devised another plan of salvation somehow. And Mary's attitude in verse 38 was this. Mary said, even though she didn't understand what was going to happen or how in the world it could come to pass, she said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. She accepted it, even though it must have been an incredible shock when she received that message of what was going to happen. I think there's quite a message in that as far as God's attitude toward women and what was said about Mary and how what he decided to do, and to think of the one who was the Word dwelling inside Mary's womb as this little tiny beginning and then growing into this little baby that was born as Jesus. Is an incredible concept to understand. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Another woman honored in the Bible is Anna the prophetess, the widow. Verses 36 through 38 of Acts chapter 2. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So apparently she'd been married 7 years and then he died. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Can you imagine that? She devoted her life to serving God in this way. And God honors her by recording her life, her service, and used her as a prophetess. And this is the New Testament. The New Testament carries on the thing that God has and will again in the future use certain women in special ways. And verse 38 says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, that is of Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here is a faithful widow that God honors in his word by recording these verses of how he used her and her faithfulness to him and her love for him. And he spoke through her to many about his plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. This was interesting, this example here. We all know when Jesus traveled that the 12 disciples were with him a lot, but did you realize that there was a party of women who were very faithful supporters and servants and helpers of Jesus Christ who traveled with him? Let's look at Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, the 12 men. And then going on with verse 2, it carries on. And, not only the 12, but, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene was a woman who had emotional and mental problems to the point that she became demon-possessed. In fact, it says 7 demons entered her, and Christ healed her. And from that time forward, Mary Magdalene became one of the most faithful, dedicated, loyal servants and helpers of Christ that existed in the New Testament. We'll see her mentioned a number of times as we go through the New Testament examples right up until his death and his resurrection. And verse 3 also says, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So apparently, you read a little bit more about some of these other later, they may have been women even with substance, a certain amount, so they were able to help provide Christ's needs. And they traveled with him. Jesus Christ honored women, didn't he? He didn't have the typical attitude of the day, look women, you stay home where you belong in the kitchen, and we men would go out and take care of doing it all. They traveled with him, and they worked with him. And we'll see many, many women were called co-workers and co-laborers in the work of God. We'll get to that in a moment as we see that. But many, many women played very important parts in the forming of the New Testament church as well. Let's turn to John 19, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And this is where we read about these women who were right there when Christ was dying on the cross. An extremely moving scenario here. I'll try to describe it as we read here. And I think we all can try to imagine, we kept the Passover not too long ago, but the condition that Christ was in, he'd been horribly beaten. And so he was a bloody mess hanging on the cross near death. And yet despite the state that he was in, can you women, can even you men, if it were one of your children, but if it were Jesus, if it were your son, and he had been treated the way that he had been treated, to stick with him to the very end. I mean, it would have been so emotionally gut-wrenching. You wonder how these women did it with their deep feelings and emotions. To be there and to be with him those 6 hours as he hung and died. It's quite a scenario that took place here. And yet it says, and there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Now, what if mother? Can you imagine that, mothers? Can you imagine the emotional interaction that must have been going on with Mary and her son Jesus? The eye contact as he would look at her. And I'm sure there were tears and everything pouring out here. And his mother's sister was there, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and there's Mary Magdalene again, when the Christ had healed. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's referring to John, who wrote this gospel, standing by. But imagine the incredible pain he was in, difficulty breathing. It was, you know, they would get tired and slump down. They would nearly suffocate, and they'd have to push up on those nails, their feet, to be able to breathe easier again. And yet he honors his mother. He honors this woman, his mother. As he looks down before he dies, and he says, woman, behold your son, as he looks at John. The NIV translates it from the Greek this way, dear woman, here is your son. He's thinking of his mother. He's thinking of her being taken care of. What an incredible attitude God has. This is God on the cross, right? God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he took the time. And John recorded it, and God inspired it to be preserved for us. He took the time to express this to his mother. Dear woman, here is your son, referring to John, who was standing there. And then he said to the disciple, behold, your mother. Shows you what God thinks about mothers and women, doesn't he, all women? God died for them and loves them and has awesome respect for his creation, for women who are also in his image, like God in many ways. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to go to an example of his resurrection. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Interesting story here of how God honored the women and gave them special recognition. Who was it that Christ appeared to first after his resurrection? Let's take a look. And what was it that he told them to do? We'll drop down to verse, the angel is telling the women, verse 5, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. We'll read verses 5 through 10. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, but here Jesus appears to whom? Now, verse 1 says again up there, notice, verse 1 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who came to the tomb. Here was a woman, Mary Magdalene, that he had healed of these demons, and who became such a devoted servant of Jesus Christ that you see her mentioned time and time again in connection with traveling with Christ and supporting him and helping him and being there when he died on the cross and being the first at his tomb. A special woman that Christ honored. And what did he tell them? Rejoice! And they came and beheld him by the feet and worshipped him. Who were the first ones to touch Jesus Christ? Women. What does that mean? Anything? I think so. Every word is inspired. Why wasn't it the men? Why wasn't it the disciples? Why didn't God work it out so that it was James, John, or Peter? In fact, in verse 10, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, and go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So, you know, he sent the women, and the women went and told the disciples, we saw Jesus. And he said to go here, and you will see him. I believe that God is honoring here these women who were so devoted to him and helped take care of him in so very many ways. What an honor and special privilege it must have been to be the first to see him after his resurrection and to be able to carry that message to the other disciples. Let's go on to the book of Acts, which records the history and the beginning of the New Testament church, and look briefly at the role that women played in the forming of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verses 13 through 15. What we'll see here is women were a part of the early disciples and a part of the select group, that 120 disciples who were there on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And there was Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Simon, and Judas. And then verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Notice, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So women were there with the men, and they prayed together when they were talking about what had happened and all of these things. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and altogether the number of names was about 120, and some of them were women. The women were right in there with the men from the very beginning, as the church began. Turn to chapter 2. I think we're all quite familiar with the day of Pentecost and this inspired message by Peter. Let's focus on verses 17 through 18. This prophecy. Not only was the prophecy of Joel fulfilled in type on the day of Pentecost by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but notice this prophecy for a future time as well. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, the next verse 20 shows that the final fulfillment of this is at the end time, the great and notable day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, where the sun shall be turned into the darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. So think about that, ladies. Now, I don't know if we have any prophetesses in the church today. We don't have an office like that. We don't know of any like that. But what about, since God has used women in that way in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when this prophecy is fulfilled, whenever that may be in God's church, where God does do this, will we accept it? Will we recognize these women? My personal, and this is all it is only my personal thoughts on this, would be that I would think that it would be women who have been in the church for many, many years, who have been humble, faithful, loyal servants of God in the church, who have a personal relationship with God, you know, who pray, who study the Word, who walk with God, who love God. You know, they have their own personal relationship with their Creator God, and they know the Word of God, and they have the Spirit of God, and they are humble servants in whatever way they can be in the Church of God today. You know, if God decided to use a woman like that, that all of we men knew, and God gave them special understanding or special knowledge or a message, However he does it, I'll tell you, I would listen. I hope you would be. I hope you would listen as well. That we would know by the fruits and by the words that God gave to this woman, that whoever it may be, for what benefit and purpose, to benefit the church. That would be the purpose of it. When God begins to give these kind of gifts, it's going to be for the purpose of glorifying Him, doing His work, serving the church, and helping. That's what spiritual gifts are for. Something we all need to think about, don't we? What God says right here, that He is going to be a God who pours His Holy Spirit out upon the people that He is working with in the end time, young and old, men and women. Chapter 16 tells us about another woman in the Bible we all know about, so I will cover it a little bit in detail. Not in too much detail here. On Lydia, chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Remember, this is the story of Lydia, who was the first to believe when God sent Paul across into Europe, that is, into Macedonia, a province of Greece. We read this story in verses 9 and 10. Where Paul received a vision, come over and help us. And then verse 11 says, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course, and he was heading over in that direction to go to Macedonia. And dropping down to verses 13 and 15, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, there was a certain woman named Lydia. She heard us. She was a spar of purple from the city of Thyatira, evidently a businesswoman who sold, was noted for purple cloth that she sold. And she worshipped God. And so it was a woman who believed in God, but she did not know about Jesus Christ. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, the woman of some influence in her household, they were all baptized with her. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. And the indications are, is that the church that began there met in her home, met in Lydia's home. She was a very well-to-do woman, and she became an outstanding servant and leader of the brethren. So here was a woman who was right in on the ground floor of the forming of the church as Christ took this gospel message through Paul over into Greece. And let's take a look at another woman that is mentioned in Scripture on a number of occasions, Priscilla. Remember Priscilla and Aquila, how God records and honors her and shows how that he has used women. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, tell us about her. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. And but Paul says, because he was of the same trade, or Luke writing here, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. So Paul developed a close relationship with Aquila and Priscilla here and stayed with them. And they began to travel with him and help him in his ministry. So let's drop down to verse 40. Acts 16, verse 40. Well, I don't think it goes that far, does it? Yes, it does. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. It's one of the verses that commentaries bring out that the church there met in Lydia's home. That's where they gathered and met at that time. But let's go back to Priscilla in Romans chapter 16. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 16. A book where quite a few women are mentioned. Romans chapter 16. You know, I'm only scratching the surface here, and I think you'll see when the study paper is done and it goes through and looks at the lives of women in the Bible, and we're doing this because we're asking God, will you show us what is your will for women and how you want them to be able to serve and be used in the church. Now, many women have already been used and served in incredible ways. We'd like to encourage women to be used and served in every way that God makes possible. So we'll see where God takes it. And of course, it isn't to replace the leadership of men in the church. I make that very clear. It's not to become pastors in the congregation, but to make sure that women are encouraged to grow spiritually and develop all the gifts that God has given them, and then to be able to use those to his glory and honor and to his service in his church and in his work. And so that women don't in any way feel that God doesn't want me to use my talents and abilities, or that we don't have men who are saying, women, you know, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, but, you know, some men think women can't do anything almost in the church. So we're not trying to offend anyone. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We just want to make sure that we're following what the Bible teaches. That's what this is all about. And here in Romans chapter 16, let's read verses 1 through 3, where Paul, the apostle, now imagine a letter today. Let's say that Mr. Armstrong, when he were alive, had written a letter and sent it here to the Spokane church. And one of the deaconesses and one of the other congregations maybe brought the letter. And you read this from the apostle. This is what Paul is saying to the brethren in Rome. I recommend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, maybe whatever other congregation, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. I mean, he's giving this woman a lot of honor. And that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. So he's instructing the congregation to assist this woman, Phoebe, who is a servant of God at the church, in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. That would be quite a statement, isn't it? Quite a bit of authority from God that this apostle is passing on. And God inspired this, and what women have done in past ages and times in the church. And then notice verse 3. He goes on talking about, and greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Many women were called fellow servants, fellow workers in Christ Jesus. God really honors women in the Bible, and he mentions many names to show their part in the work and in the church of God, and how valuable they were, and how important they were, how influential they were. Now, you know, it's speculation, I know, but some think that maybe Priscilla was such a strong influence in their marriage and family life that she was the leader. You know, and not that Aquila wasn't, because he was a leader and a fellow servant and all, but I don't think you can prove that from Scripture, but that is speculated at times that Scripture will say Priscilla first and then Aquila. Now, it may mean nothing. But on the other hand, she seems to be a very strong leader in that era of the church. And Paul honors her and mentions her on numerous occasions, and does so right here. In verse 4, he says, "They risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So they were tremendous people, and God honors them. Drop down to verse 6 and verse 12, where he says, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us." And verse 12, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa," maybe sisters, "who have labored in the Lord." See, oh, God again mentions and honors women. "And greet the beloved Persis," another woman who labored much in the Lord. God's word does honor women and mentions so many of them by name, to give encouragement to other women that God loves them and honors and recognizes, you know, their importance and service in the church. I'd like to close my message, ladies, by reminding you that you have the same potential in the family of God and in the kingdom of God as the men do. You do not find scriptures in the Bible that say, "Now the males will be kings and priests. The men will be kings and priests and will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. It's not in the Bible. It says the first fruits, they who were in the first resurrection, doesn't it? Revelation 26. We all know that. We hear it a lot. "They shall be priests of God in Christ and shall rule with him 1,000 years. That means men and women. Same eternal future. Different roles in this life. Different sex in this life, both created in the image of God, but nature, personality, temperaments of God, qualities that God has, he's given to both of us. We need each other, but the same potential. What about 1 Peter 3:7? I'll just refer to that one. Remember where Peter talked about the husband and the wife working together and praying together? He said, "And you're heirs together of the grace of life." Heirs together of the grace of life. What about Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, where Paul is writing to the church, the brethren in Rome, and he says to them, "You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." It means you women, all of you, joint heirs with Christ. You won't find any scripture anywhere in the Bible that says only men are going to be used by God to be leaders, servants, teachers, and rulers in the kingdom and the family of God. Women will be as well. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verses 26 through 28. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Then verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female." Now we know there are physically, obviously. It's not talking about that. It's talking spiritually in Christ. It says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Speaking spiritually, it's equal. Men and women are equal spiritually before God. As far as their value, equal before God. As far as their potential, equal before God. As far as what we will do in service to God, well, rather not even to you. How many of our faithful widows like Anna, what do you think they might be doing in and the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow when Christ comes. Those who have been faithful in their service and their loyalty and their prayers to God, what reward do you think they might have in the kingdom of God for all eternity? I think there are going to be some surprises, personally, myself. I just think there'll be some surprises, and prizes too, when we're finally there in the kingdom of God and we stand before Jesus Christ. Eternal life is the gift that God gives, the gift of God through Jesus Christ. But then comes the reward according to our works that the Bible talks about. Everyone will be rewarded according to their works in this life. And remember that scripture in Matthew chapter 22 where the Pharisees that said to Christ, brought up the example of this woman who had been married many times and they all died, and who will they be married to in the resurrection? Remember what Christ said? He said, you do err not knowing the scriptures and the power of God, for they are neither given nor taken in marriage in the kingdom of God, but are like the angels of God, like the angels in heaven. So in the kingdom, men were not going to be male sexual beings. We will be men who have become spirit beings, and women, you will be women who have become spirit beings. Now, I don't know all the details. I don't have all the answers. I don't mean that. I expect when I'm changed to still be able to look at my wife that I love dearly, and there she is as a powerful, beautiful, glorified spirit being, and still recognize her and know her with her qualities that God has given her. I expect that. But it won't be, where's Leanne? No. Oh, she looks like a man. There she is over there. No, you know, God doesn't give every detail, but I'm just getting us to think we're going to be there and we'll be like Jesus Christ, men and women, the Bible says, and, you know, 1 John 3, what, we don't know it all, but what we do know is we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of us will be like Jesus Christ, men and women. And God does say very clearly in the Bible that he is no respecter of persons, no partiality with God, Romans 2:11. And that he will judge fairly and reward fairly each of us as we stand before him, men and women. I'm giving you what I believe the Bible teaches and says and shows how much God loves, honors, and respects the women that he has created. And he created them, he created us men for a certain role in this life, and he created women for a certain role in this life, and we need each other. This is the bottom line. We need each other very much. And when our reward comes in the kingdom of God, and again, I speak only for myself in a personal way, I've expressed to Leanne, my wife, my thanks and gratitude to her for her many, many, many years of sticking with me through extremely difficult and hard times in our life, our marriage, our trials, in the church, through everything that we all go through. And I will say this, that Leanne has suffered more pain than I have. I'm more left brain, I'm not as emotional, and not as sensitive. That's just my temperament and my nature. But Leanne, like many women, and there are some men that way as well, I know, I understand that, just like there are some women who are also more left brain than right brain, but the majority of women, God has created with more feelings, deeper feelings, emotions, sensitivities. It's that part of himself that he gave to them, what they add to the marriage and the family. But I know Leanne has suffered a lot more pain than I have. I've seen her in tears. I've seen her hurt and just crushed at times through the problems and trials and situations of the church, but she's never given up. Through all the pain, just like you, she's never given up and quit. And she's always been there to aid me, assist me, help me, sit, wouldn't hear my sermons over and over, year after year. I had 3 churches, 3 times in a row. I mean, I could go on and on, like many of you wives, maybe. And she's just been there. And, you know, she's given me lots of feedback, been good for me. But, you know, basically I said, well, you know, honey, I love you very much. And I know God's made me the head of the home. I'm the man's the head of the family and all of those things. I believe those things, and I want to do my best in those jobs to fulfill my role in this life. But if when the end comes and Christ returns and we stand before him and we're spirit beings in the kingdom of God, if Jesus Christ says to you, Leanne, that, well, Leanne, Denny's going to assist you now during the 1,000 years and help you, I'm prepared for that. You know, and I'm going to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you for giving me her as my sweetheart, my helper, that feminine influence that helped change my life, that helped soften me and shape me and mold me and help me be more like you, for helping me to be in your kingdom. That's how I feel. I mean, I just how I happen to feel about it. It may not be the way everybody feels. I know that. But I do not look upon the fact that, well, I know because I'm a man that, boy, when we're changed, I'm going to be over you, honey, so you might as well get used to it for all eternity. It may not work out that way. So that's not the main point of my message. That was just something personal there. The overall message that I wanted to bring and just wanted to share with you what I wanted to give to the ladies, but share it with you as well, is some of the things that God shows us about women that we need to highly honor, highly respect, highly support them, highly encourage them, help them to develop all of their God-given talents and abilities so that they can serve in every godly way that God intends within his church and to help with his work as God wants them to, in whatever ways it is that he wants them to. That's mainly it. And to ask for your prayers and your support and your input, any of you who want to give it on this subject, as we ask Christ to lead us and guide us on what his will is concerning the role of women in the church. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.